we've completed our study in the first three verses of 2 Peter 2 that spoke about false teachers. And the last thing we looked at was the fact of their certain judgment. And now, as we come to verse 4, what Peter's going to do is he's going to give us some examples from the Old Testament to show that this is God's ordinary method of operation to punish the wicked if they do not turn from their sins, and so that the false teachers, if they continued in their evil practices, that this shows that their judgment is certain to come. And he's going to show this by setting forth the examples of the angels that sinned, the old world, the pre-flood world that was destroyed by a worldwide flood, and also he talks about the burning of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven. And so these are the things he's going to show us to say this is God's normal way of working, and certainly the false teachers will suffer these things if they do not repent. And so verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now, this verse begins with the word "for." And what that verse does, it connects verse 4 with verse 3. He's continuing his thought and moving on in his subject. And what he does is he introduces a proof of what he had just said about the coming judgment. Remember how he said that whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not, for if God spared not the angels. Why would he spare them, is really what he's saying. Now, the word angel here means basically a messenger. You know there's the Old Testament book of Malachi. The word Malachi is the same word as the word angel in the Hebrew, and it means my messenger. And so it's talking about an office or a responsibility. Messenger. Now, who are these angels? Angels is a fairly popular subject in our day. You hear a lot about them, but almost nothing of what you hear is biblically accurate. And so we want to make sure we know just what we're talking about when we talk about angels. It is an important subject. You know, sometimes we forget there's a whole nother race and order of beings that God created that are intelligent beings beside men. There are men and angels. And angels are personal spirit beings who were created by God. Back in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." So those are the two main divisions of the created universe, heaven, earth. Heaven has its inhabitants, earth has its inhabitants. And so when you look at Exodus chapter 20, it gives a third breakdown of God's creation, and then it tells us something about these three things. "For in 6 days," and that's six literal 24-hour days, "the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, according to this, angels being created beings, heavenly beings, they were made at some time during the first 6 days of the creation week. Some would say the first day, and then they were observers of the remainder of God's work. Some would say on the fourth day, because on the fourth day he made the heavens and their hosts. And of course, there's the heavens of space, and their hosts are the sun, moon, and stars. And then there's the heaven of heavens, the dwelling place of God, the third heaven, and the angels are the heavenly hosts, or those who dwell in that heaven. And yet the Bible's not specific. We know it's within the first 6 days they were created, and we also know that they were observers of God's creating work, because in Job chapter 38, God is challenging Job to answer some questions, to put Job in his true place before the Lord. Verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together?" Right? And this is a reference to angels. "And all the sons of God shouted for joy." So here they were, as God did his handiwork in making the world, they were participants in the sense they saw this, and it brought great joy to them to see what God had done. But whether it was the first day or the fourth day, they are created beings. Psalm 104 and verse 4. It says, "Who maketh his angels spirits." He made them. They're not eternal like God. They're not infinite like God. They have a beginning. They are finite creatures. They're personal, intelligent beings, rational creatures, and they're spirits. They have a spiritual essence or makeup, which is different than material. Now, man, of course, has a physical part of his nature, his body. He has a spiritual part of his nature, his soul. Angels are pure spirits. And angels are also of a higher order than man. They have a higher order of being. Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, verse 4 and 5, it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Right? Lower in the order of being, and yet greatly honored by God in being made his vice regent over the earth, ruling this world under God. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now, as spirits, angels are immaterial and invisible. Yet they sometimes do appear in a visible form as men. Let's look at a couple examples of that. Genesis 18. Verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." Three men. One, the Lord. Two angels. A pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, with attended by two of his angels also appearing in the form of men. Why do I say that? If you go down to chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even," or the Lord returned to heaven, and the two angels continued to Sodom to see the city and if it was worthy to be destroyed. And it says, "And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." So they came as men. You see the same thing in the book of Luke. Angels were very much active and involved in the ministry of Christ, in the life of Christ, at his birth, at his temptation, at his agony in Gethsemane, at his resurrection. You find them very involved. Oh, by the way, when they're involved in our lives too. In Hebrews, when it refers back to the angels coming to Abraham and Lot, it says that we're not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares by doing that. In other words, you never know when God might send an angel in the form of a person that he wants to see how you'll treat them, and if you'll treat them right and minister to them as you should. And maybe an angel unaware, whether an actual angel or someone that's just a regular human sent by God to see if we'll show them the love of Christ or not and minister to their need. But anyway, Luke 24, I want to look at verse 4 first. It says, the women, of course, come to the tomb of Christ, planning to treat his body with spices and ointment. They find the stone roll away from the sepulcher, and they go inside and find not the body of the Lord Jesus. And verse 4 says, "And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout," they were trying to understand what had happened here, "behold, two men stood by them, and they were in shining garments, and they were, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Now, the angels, they always are very glorious and even fearful to men because of their appearance. But look at now at verse 23. And they refer back to this event. The two on the road to Emmaus as they talk to Jesus. And it says, verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels that said that he was alive." So, two men appear in shining garments, and it was a vision of, they saw angels. And it's interesting, this goes against a lot of our pictures and statuary and programming, but angels are always spoken of in the Bible in the masculine gender, and they always appear as men, never as women. So you may call your wife an angel, but biblically that may be a truth in one sense. But as far as angels themselves, They're not women. And another thing along that line, angels do not reproduce as men do. But their entire number was created at once. See, God made Adam and Eve our first parents, and all other men are descended from them by procreation. God made the angels individually and in their full number at once immediately, and they do not have any kind of generation or reproduction. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 22, Jesus says, in that sense, we'll be like the angels in heaven. There's no more marriage and children in heaven. Matthew 22 and verse 30, it says, for in the resurrection, after they asked Jesus, you know, these seven brothers all had the same wife, and they all died, and she died, had no child. Who's going to be married to her in the resurrection? And Jesus said, you know, the only reason you ask questions like that is because you're off track. You err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Another thing about angels is that they are holy beings. They're pure and perfect. They were created without sin. You find them called holy many times. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I wonder if they'll be ashamed of us too, because we were ashamed of Jesus. The holy angels. They're also glorious beings. Luke chapter 9, you know, glorious means they are bright and brilliant, full of splendor and light. Luke chapter 9, a very parallel verse, it says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. See, that's how we show ourselves to be ashamed of Jesus. We're ashamed of the Bible and what it says. We don't want to tell people what the Bible says about something because we know they won't like it. He says, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, all right, the glory of Christ, and in his Father's glory, and also the glory of the holy angels. In other words, there's a glory of the angels. Matthew 28. Again, as they appear, you see this. Verse 2. At the tomb of Christ, it says, behold, there was a great earthquake at his resurrection, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. All right, the women were concerned. How are we going to roll away the stone? Don't worry, an angel took care of that. His countenance or his face was like lightning. Ever seen a bright flash of lightning? Imagine seeing a face like that. He says, and his raiment white as snow. So he had white garments. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. All right, these brave soldiers were wiped right out by the sight of this angel. They couldn't stand before him. It terrified them. So they're glorious. They're also very intelligent. In 2 Samuel 14, of course, the all-wise God, when he makes rational creatures, he makes them to be intelligent. Ignorance is not from God. He puts no premium on that. 2 Samuel 14, verse 20. The woman is sent by Joab to talk to David about getting his son Absalom back to the court. And David realized what the woman was doing and why and who had sent her, and she was impressed by that. And so she says, "You're right. That's exactly what happened." In verse 20, she says, "To fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth." David, you're so wise that you're like an angel in that. They're also very mighty. We saw they moved the stone at the door of the tomb of Christ. In Psalm 103 and verse 20, it says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength." I mean, they are very strong, excellent in might. They have great power given them by God. And you remember, a single angel killed 180,000 Assyrian soldiers that were attacking Jerusalem in a single night. And they have much power. In 2 Thessalonians 1, when it talks about Jesus coming again in judgment, here's how the angels are spoken of. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." His mighty angels. You know, Christ is going to raise the dead by the power of his word. All in the graves are going to hear his voice and come forth, both the righteous and the wicked. And yet the angels seem to be involved with Christ's return and the resurrection. Not that they can raise the dead, but it says that they're going to be sent forth to both bring the wicked and the righteous before God for that final judgment day. And again, it shows some things about them. Another thing about them is they're very swift. They can travel rapidly. Psalm 104, it says, "Who maketh his angels spirit." Now, one of the characteristics of spirit is it's active and alive and moving. His ministers a flaming fire. Now, in our science fiction programs, we see spaceships going by with the fire coming out the back. Well, that's the angels are like that in the sense they move very rapidly. As a matter of fact, that's told us in Daniel chapter 9. When Daniel was praying and seeking answers from God, God sent an angel to give him what he was asking. You know, if we really went into the subject of angels to any depth, the angels have all kinds of things they do for us. Many things, and part of it is they are utilized by God in bringing answers to our prayers. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, I'll read verse 28. He says, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel," and this is, of course, the Archangel Gabriel, "whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Now, I heard a statistic, I don't even remember what it was, but just the vastness of space and how they're finding more and more about that, how far away the furthest reaches of space are. It's astronomical, if you don't mind me using that word. the distances. And yet angels travel between heaven and earth all the time. Just think of how quick they must be to do that. And again, they're spirits, which is, that's one of the characteristics of spirits. Another thing about angels is there's not just two or three of them. They're very numerous. Psalm 68 and verse 17 talks about the angels as God's attendants who accompany him as he goes about his work and participate in that work to the degree they're able. It says in verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. And angels were involved in the giving of the law. It was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. But there were many angels. And back in the biblical days, I think 10,000 was basically the biggest number they had. So when you talk about 20,000 or thousands, thousands, or ten thousands, you're saying very many. Revelation 5:11 uses that kind of terminology also. Revelation 5 and verse 11 says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands worshiping, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thousands upon thousands. Another thing I want to notice about angels is that God has made different ranks and orders of angels. There's a hierarchy among the angels. And you can see that in a number of places. Colossians 1, when it talks about Christ being the creator of all things. He says in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, physical beings, spiritual beings, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things that were created by him and for him. And there you have a breakdown. Can't go into exact detail as far as exactly what each of these refers to, but he talks about the invisible being broken down to thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And we know this is referring to angels, 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. It says there about Christ being raised again and brought to God's right hand, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And in the one more place, Jude 9, talks about the angel Michael, but it gives him a certain title. Jude 9, it says, yet Michael the archangel. And arch means head, head angel. He's evidently of the very highest order and uppermost authority among the angels. It says, when he contended with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, and he dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And that's right after he talks about false teachers speaking evil of dominion and dignities, both physical, earthly authorities, and heavenly as well. Now, how about, we talked about angels and heaven. The angels appear in heaven. We see that in Matthew. In Matthew, it talks about how in chapter 18 and verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels to always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. And these are thought to be the angels that minister to the believers. These little ones that believe in me, Jesus says, they have angels who always are looking into the face of God in heaven. So they're in the presence of God, round about His throne, where they are privileged. They have that blessedness of beholding the face of God, the beatific vision, it's called, which is the highest happiness we can ever realize, to be with God and to see His face. What are they doing there? They are always engaged in praising and worshiping the Lord. We saw that in our scripture this morning. Remember Psalm 148? What did it tell us? The first two verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Right, he's talking about the heights of heaven. Now, heavens, of course, are inanimate objects. They cannot knowingly and verbally praise God, but they have rational beings that inhabit them. And it says, praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. So you have the sun, moon, and stars, the physical hosts of heaven, and you have the angels, the personal, spiritual hosts of heaven. And they all praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about Christ coming again into the world. And notice how He was attended and how He was honored by the angels. Verse 6 of Hebrews 1, and again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And then He goes on to quote the Psalms, and of the angels He says, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. They all worship Christ as God. And you see it in Revelation 7, where we have an example of that given to us. As the heavens were opened and God revealed what was there to John and to us through John, Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, it says, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Well, there you have it. You can actually hear and know what the angels are saying right now. There it is. And how totally taken up they are with God and His glory and honoring Him by worshiping Him in those wonderful phrases that they use in ascribing praise to the Lord. Now, another thing. Angels are God's ministers. And we talk about ministers, that's what angels are. And that simply means they're His servants. Psalm 103, again, Psalm 103, what an honor, no greater privilege than to be a servant of God. As glorious and high and holy as the angels are, they consider that their greatest privilege. Psalm 103, I want to see verse 21. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Not doing their own thing. That's what sinful men think is a pleasure, doing their own thing. What do holy angels think is a pleasure? Doing God's pleasure. Pleasing Him. And of course, He's talking about angels here. As He said in verse 20, 20, bless the Lord ye his angels. What do the angels do? That do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. They obey God's word and they keep his commandments, which is why they are holy and happy beings, because that is our true happiness. And so they do God's bidding. They do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Remember how Jesus said we should pray what? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done perfectly in heaven. By who? The angels. They're doing his will, and so should we. And notice how we see an example of this in Luke chapter 1. Here we have Gabriel again. It says, when Zacharias was told that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, he asked how this could be. They were both old. Elizabeth was barren. And verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Right? He's like an attendant, a minister. He stands waiting for orders so he can carry them out. And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Notice, God sent him as a messenger. And so they're sent by God to perform various tasks. And I think we'll stop there for this morning. We've seen a few things about the angels. May we be like the angels, holy, worshipers of God, and living our lives to obey his commands and do his will and to serve him and to bring him glory and praise. And if we can follow their example in that way, we'll be happy as they're happy. No greater happiness than knowing the Lord and serving him. Let's close in prayer.